It's time now for us to get into the Word. We're going to spend our teaching session in Philippians chapter 3. I want to welcome everybody once again on the phone lines. It's so great to have you dialed in. It's just very exciting knowing that God's working in your heart to hear His Word and to be part of the movement of the Word as we're doing in the Richardson Biblical Research Center. Thank you for your stands, thank you for your abundant sharing, and thank you for your love and commitment to God. We'd like to get started by saying a few things, how we feel, how we are about God's Word. So why don't we take a few minutes and do that? I think you guys know this by memory now. I am what the Word of God says I am.
I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
Now in German? I mean Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy.
Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida.
Now you give yourselves that. I'm telling you, you guys about got it. What have we been doing this for about 2 years now? No, just kidding. That's 3 years. That's great. Christianity can be summed up many ways, not the least of which is to rejoice in the Lord always. And we see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 4, verse 4. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Christian is compelled by the very word of God to rejoice in the Lord always. This is a defining characteristic of the Christian, to be a rejoicing person, to be rejoiceful, to have rejoicing abounding in his or her life. Paul says that bringing this up is what keeps everything safe. That's what the word certain means. Or safe means, sorry, it means certain in verse 1. But for you it is safe. He also says it's not grievous. And the word grievous means slothful. So when somebody comes up to you, like me, and says, let's rejoice in the Lord today, it's not a lazy thing. It's not something that should be chided or disregarded. It should be considered as a mark of safety. Because the Christian experience can be summed up in those four words, rejoice in the Lord. It's a way of safety. It's a way to keep you safe. It's a way to protect you from the harm of the evil in the world. And there is evil. It says in verse 2, there's dogs, there's evil workers, and there's the circumcision boys. Well, we don't have to deal with that. But we do have to deal with the doggies and the evil workers. The dogs are mentioned in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there real quick. We'll be right back. Matthew chapter 7. Just want you to see it. In verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swines, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So the dogs are talking about unbelievers. And God says, beware of unbelievers. How wary are you? Are you all trusting? Do you think that everything is going to be good that comes your way? God says, beware of unbelievers. Not all unbelievers are bad, but he says, beware. So you should be paying attention to the unbelievers just so that you're safe, just so that you can define yourself by rejoicing. And he says, beware of evil workers. I showed you last week that this evil workers is that word. I didn't mention kakos, but it's kakos. And it ties in to what it says in James chapter 2 verse, or chapter 3 verse 16 about confusion. Let's turn there. We'll be right back. Hebrews, James. And this is setting the foundation of your understanding so that you do get how important this is. Did I say James 2? 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This evil works best in confusion. Beware of it. If you're in a confusing situation, there's evil in the midst, and God says, beware. Because your primary focus in this type of setting is to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian. Well, I find it interesting that the Christian walk, even with an essence to be placed on rejoicing, can be split in half. And that's what Paul talks about in James, or in Philippians chapter 3. And you know he does when he starts talking about the walk of the flesh. Well, anytime you hear about the walk of the flesh, you know that you could hear about the walk of the Spirit too. And they're at loggerheads in a sense, and they're also combined. Because you have Holy Spirit within your flesh. Really something. We're asked to manage something pretty touchy. We're asked to rejoice in the midst of a conflict. The conflict of the flesh and the spirit. So life's not easy. Life's actually a challenge. But God gives the instructions. This is the rule book. And he says, I want you to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian. And so we learn what Paul went through. And Paul had more than most to brag about in terms of the flesh. Oh, he could trust in the flesh. He had fulfilled all the Jewish requirements, and they're listed in verse 5. He was very zealous. He actually attached himself to the Antichrist movement or the anti-Christian movement because he persecuted the church, and that was at the top of their list. You'll find that when you are unable to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian, you are more or less involved in things like this. In anti-Christian activities. That's pretty simple. Well, it's just as simple as understanding if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. So why shouldn't this be any different? If you're not walking as a Christian, you're walking as an anti-Christian. And so that's what Paul's trying to convey here by revelation. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church in verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was at the top of their list too. If they fulfilled the law, or even came remotely close to it, and if they persecuted things that stood against what they believed in, then they were doing pretty doggone good. Doggone good. But it was now an unbeliever scenario. And the instruction by God was, beware of the dogs. No matter how doggone good they are. Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 7. And he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the supreme knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Your highest gain in life will always and only be Christ. There is no higher gain. Oh, you might say, well, I'm doing pretty good at work. And most of us are. I would hope all of us are. But that's not higher than Christ. Well, I'm a great homemaker. But that's not higher than Christ. Well, I'm a great husband. But that's not higher than Christ. I'm a very good best friend. But that's not higher than Christ. I feel good. But that's not higher than Christ. Your highest gain in life will always and only be Christ. But what does that mean? Where is the practicality in that? How do I translate that into my benefit, into my gain, so that I may gain Christ? What do I have to do? The first key is in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss. Everything is loss but one, Christ. This requires a paradigm shift. You must understand that if you're ever going to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian, everything must be subjugated unto Christ. Christ is always the highest gain. But what do I do? Jerry, this is confusing me. Because I know I spend all my life living, and I know I don't spend all my life for Christ. What do I do? How do I make this make sense? The second key is in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for, and I said, the supreme knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's in the supreme knowledge of Christ. It has all to do with your understanding of the supreme knowledge of Christ. Everything in terms of knowledge is dung compared to the supreme knowledge of Christ. Now, I know this doesn't sound logical. I know it doesn't sound practical. And I know that most people don't do this. They don't practice this. Yet, we're given these keys. We're given the key, number one, that Christ is the highest gain. We're given the second key, that the practicality of this lies in the supreme knowledge of Christ, and that everything else is considered poo-poo. And I don't mean Hawaiian poo-poos, which are basically hors d'oeuvres. We took a bus ride over there, and it was really funny because the guy got off on this one thing, and they have all this string of words. You know, you go have poo-poos, and then what you have for poo-poos is, and then the words mean more poo-poo stuff in English, but not in Hawaiian. Anyway, it was funny. You had to be there. If you ever get to take a tour or in Hawaii, You gotta hear that about the poo-poos and all that. They always say it, so you will. Verse 9 says, and be found in him. And be found in him. He's in you. It's not about finding him in you. It's about finding you in him. And if we stop there and said, now I want you to write a one-page essay on how are you found in him, what would you put down? If you were standing before God at the Bema, and he said, how were you found in my son? What would you say? You see, this is where we lack. This is where the definition of a rejoicing Christian falters. It starts to crumble because people can't be defined in Christ. Oh, Christ is defined in people, and the message is seemingly forever like that. Everybody has to sing to Jesus and get born again, again, and again, and again, and again, and again at the altars, so that he's found in them. But the rubble appears ever so quickly when we try to find them in Christ. And so we need to reevaluate our definition. We need to look deeply within so that we shore up these broken down walls and make strong our bulwarks so that we're safe. Safe in Christ. Not having our own works. Paul said righteousness. Your works mean nothing to this noble and supreme quest. Your works do not define you. Oh, I know what the world says. You're defined by what you do. Or what you do defines you. And they have all kinds of ways of twisting that. Ladies and gentlemen, you are defined by Christ in you and you in Christ. There is no greater definition. Everything falls grossly short compared to that. And so what I'm trying to do is to have you refocus your thinking on what you think, what you perceive in terms of Christ. What do you think about every day? Do you know that the more time you spend thinking about Christ, the closer you come to the highest gain? We all seek gain. Oh, we want to be our best and look our best and feel our best and sound our best and smell our best. And I don't fault anybody for that. I know I try that too. I even have people make fun of me sometimes. But that's okay. Because I like me. And if I like me, you're gonna like me. Right? If I don't like me, you're gonna have a tough time around me. That's for doggone sure. And I don't mean in an unbeliever sense. But maybe I do. Our own righteousness, our own works, have no play in this. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's all about believing in Christ. How much time do you spend thinking about this kind of thing every day? The more time you spend, the closer you are to realizing what should be one of your most noble achievements in life, your highest gain, touching Christ, being found in Him. This message has been preached for now 2,000 years. Be found in Him. Become as He was. It's a message that will continue to be taught. But it's a message that few people have embraced. It's a feel-good message. It's a sound-good message. But it's what most people shun. Because to make Christ your highest gain means to turn your world upside down. It means to change the way you think, to change the way you feel, to change your conversations, to change your very thoughts, and to rework the very foundations of your hearts. Well, that's difficult. That's challenging. Because you still have the three bewares. You still have the flesh and the spirit conflict. But Paul said, I did it. I'm doing it. So we can too. Verse 10 says that I may know Him. And that is the third key. You must know Him. You will never perfectly know Christ until He returns. I'm not asking you to do that. I am asking you to use this third key so that the practical essence of defining yourself as a rejoicing Christian pervades your soul, your body, every aspect of your life, that I may know Him. He said, that I may know Him. He was still working on it. He had already received this great revelation, the many books that he had already conveyed. And then he said, that I may know Him. He was still on the quest. You'll always be on this quest. That's why this goal of defining your life as a righteous Christian is always surmountable. It's never insurmountable because you keep it in proper perspective. That I may know Him. You're going to have to wait until the return for the final definition, for the final revealing. But until then, you're to make it your life's quest. Christianity can be defined in many ways, not the least of which is to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian. A rejoicing in Christ individual. So he said, that I may know Him. And there's a couple things that he always studied. He wanted to know more about. Number one was the power of His resurrection. How awesome that was. I imagine he thought what it was like when the stone was rolled away. And when that body came out of those grave clothes, the grave clothes remained. But the body moved on. What the angels were like as they talked with the different people who visited the tomb. What the spirits felt like when they quaked when Jesus visited them in their prisons. What it was like when Jesus finally sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, I imagine Paul thought those things and many more because he strove to understand the power of His resurrection. That was not all. He also spent countless hours on the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, what he went through, what Christ went through in those tortures and those moments leading up to his death, the crucifixion. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship or sharing fully of what he went through, being conformed to his death. He thought of it so much that he even imagined himself dying just to understand what Christ went through. Not to be Christ, but to understand. If you ever became conformed to the death of Christ, you would have had to have put tremendous thought and visuality into that experience. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection from the dead. He didn't want to die. He's talking about that I may know. What was it like then when Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights? Dead. Lifeless. And then awakened. The out resurrection from the dead. What was that like? He wanted to know. He said, that I may know. What do you want to know about Christ? What do you put into your heart as your next activity in search of the knowledge of Christ? What is it? What is it that's deep within your heart? Well, I can tell you what Paul's were. The power of the resurrection, what Jesus Christ suffered through and what it was like when he died, and then what it was like when he was resurrected. That's what those two seemingly confusing verses are conveying to us. Because the English is choppy in them, and that's the essence. Paul said, he said in verse 12, not that I had already attained, either already have been perfected. He says, I'm not trying to go do that right now. I'm not trying to get resurrected. I'm not trying to die. That's not what this is all about, he says. I haven't already attained that stuff. I haven't already been perfected. You see, I know that because the word attain is that word lambano. To throw out, to receive into manifestation. He says, I'm not trying to do that. Don't get me wrong here. But here's what I'm doing. I'm following after something. This is my plan. This is how I'm defining me as a rejoicing Christian. First of all, I know I'm to be defined as a rejoicing Christian. I know that this is not a lazy man's activity. And I know that it's a guarantee of spiritual safety. I know that I've got three bewares. There's doggies out there, unbelievers. There's evil that does really well in confusing situations. And yep, still got to deal with those circumcision boys. Americans don't have to worry about that, but other countries might. But nowadays, it's not that big of a deal because the Jewish movement isn't going around trying to do that to everybody. And then he says, and I didn't read this verse to you guys, but I will now in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What I did tell you was that there is a built-in conflict because you are a Christian. You've got the flesh and you've got the spirit. So this is not a lazy man's job. If you want to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian, you've got your work cut out for you. And that's why I say that most people shun this. Oh, it makes for a great teaching. It's been taught, it's been preached for several thousand years. But who can you find that you could honestly label as a rejoicing Christian? The numbers are few. I'm asking you to be one of those. What do? You have to worship God in the Spirit. You're the speaking in tongues part of this equation. You know, when I was in Bermuda, everywhere I go, wherever I go in the world, I get to lead somebody in the speaking in tongues. It's really a thrilling privilege. And I met a guy named Pickles. I showed people a picture of him last night. We had a little slideshow at my mom's birthday party. And old Pickles, he's a great Christian. Kind of down on his luck, but I know that's all changing already. He's a Christian that would confess Christ every night before he went to bed. Try to remember all of his sins and ask for forgiveness for those and anything else. You know, the old Christian stuff, but not the Bible way. And I told him, I said, man, you've spent enough time doing that. It's time to move on. It's time to stop the works of the flesh and to start the work of the Spirit. Are you into it? And he goes, yes. And I say, good, because that means you're going to have to stop confessing Jesus as your Lord, because that's a one-time thing that you don't need to do again. You have believed that God raised him from the dead, so there's no more point to prove about that. You've been forgiven, so you don't have to keep confessing the fact that you've done things wrong. Jesus Christ enabled forgiveness, and God has forgiven you through Christ. And that was a one-time sacrifice. It's over with. Now it's time to become a spiritual man. Still interested? Yeah. I said, good. In 2 minutes, you're going to be a transformed man. And we went over underneath the tree up on Gibbs Hill in Bermuda and overlooked all of Bermuda. And I led him in to speak at intense. I kept my eyes open because I wanted to remember Bermuda and this incident. He kept his eyes closed. He still lives there, so he gets to see it all the time. He now worships God in the Spirit, and he now can deal with this great contention built within the man seeking definition. Do you want to rejoice in the Lord? You must understand that battle goes on. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. Well, he understands that now. Do you? Paul says in verse 13, brethren, I count not yet, it says, myself to have apprehended. I still haven't gotten there, gotten where, that I may know that he would die? No. That he would get raised from the dead? No. That he would suffer in the tortures and punishment inflicted upon Christ? Even a crucifixion? Oh, there's plenty in the world today that walk through the streets bloodied. Corpus Christi. You remember that holiday. That's still alive even in the southern parts of Texas, for sure in Mexico and other places, South America. No. His choice, that I may know. Let that define your strategy so that you can define your life as a rejoicing Christian. There's one thing that Paul did that summed up the safety, the bewares, the spiritual worship essence of the Christian, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the desire to know, to strive, to define himself as a rejoicing Christian. There's one thing that sums it all up. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where are your hands? Are they reaching forward? Or do you have them clasp around those, as I described last week, those poles of the past, where you drive your stake in the ground and surround your life with things of the past. And maybe a new thing comes along, and then you're holding on to that one stake of your life in the ground of your living. And you reach to another one, but you never let go of the past. You're always holding on to something old, something dead, something that could never be revived. Oh, it's a trick of Satan. It has to do with beware of evil. There's nothing more confusing than thinking and believing that your past will come alive again. It won't. Past is dead. Once you've lived it, it's over with. God wants you to move forward. He wants you to think of the new. He wants you to think of what he's going to bring to you today. If you're holding on to the past, you're not looking for him to bring anything to you. Except maybe an aspirin or two. Or maybe an Advil. Some of you need some morphine. If you live in the past, your life is basically over with. I'm sorry to say that, but it's an honest to God truth. He wants you to reach forward. He wants your hands and your arms to be toward heaven and to the next day of life. The next great movement of God in your life. That's what he wants for you. If you sum this up, sum it up like Paul. If somebody says, write a one-page essay on how your life was defined as a rejoicing Christian, you could honestly say, I only have one sentence. I forgot those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I reach forth unto those things which are before. I just won't hold on to anything behind me. I shun the things behind me. I shun the things of the past, the thoughts of the past, even the people of the past that are no longer in my life. I love them. If they ever came into my life, they're no longer the things of the past. At least as they stand before me, but once they try to introduce the things of the past, I throw up my hands and I say, I can't do anything with you. Do you see my hands? I'm busy reaching forward. I'm busy reaching, it says. I can't hold on to anything back here anymore. I won't. It does me no good. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to define yourself as a rejoicing Christian, you gotta put these hands forward. You can't keep him behind your back, holding on to those things which are behind. You can't turn around and face the things of the past, expecting to see them come alive. You just can't. You must press forward. I believe that it's one of the most difficult things for not only a Christian, but for a human being to do, to leave the past. Because everything says stay in the past. The music we listen to says stay in the past. The jobs we do say stay in the past. Somebody comes up with new technology, the first thing that happens is the media comes up and freaks everybody out. There's something new. What's going to happen with all the old? All the money that people spend? You've got to drop the past on everything, but it's the most difficult thing that you could ever do. Leave the past of your friends. Well, that you don't even know what to do. You just start quivering because it just doesn't make any sense. I'm going to tell you something. If your thoughts are centered on Christ, it makes a whole lot of sense. But Jerry, you don't understand. I've got a lot of friends. Christ is bigger. The highest gain you could ever have in this life is the supreme knowledge of Christ. That outweighs the unsupreme knowledge of your friendships, your relationships, your jobs. Yes, this is so hard for me to say, but soccer. Yes, and I hurt right now. That's why I keep playing, because it's forward. I know I'm going to have another game. And that's why I watch it on TV. I have trouble watching the old games because I know it's kind of breaking the rules. But those new games, oh man. See, it's not holding on to the past. I'm having fun with you. I press toward the mark. You will not arrive until the return. That's why this mission, this strategy, and these great accomplishments are always surmountable. You'll always be able to get a little further every day. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Once you decide to define your life as a rejoicing Christian, you've got God on your side. Once you decide to let these thoughts be in you, God's going to help you keep them on that same path. You've got Him on your side. You will never be alone in this. But most people shun this. Oh, it makes for a good teaching. Sounds nice, but when it comes time to put the key in the ignition, to push the pedal to the metal, to get the gumption going, to manifest the passion, and to shine forth as a rejoicing Christian, most people just turn their back and walk away. Why? Because they're handcuffed to their stakes of the past. They won't leave. They won't turn around and walk away. Those shackles can be broken by a simple movement of taking your hands from behind your back and reaching forth to the things that are before. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It doesn't matter where you're at in this walk. You maybe have only gone this far, or maybe you've gone this far. It doesn't matter how much you've attained at this moment in your life. Don't you even worry about that. Oh, Jerry, I've heard this message before. You just don't understand how hard it is. I want to think about Christ. I want to understand what he went through. I want to understand more of that resurrection, more of that power. But then I see my iPod. Then I see my games. Then I see my soccer. Then I see my friends. Then I see my parties. And I just can't break away enough to redesign me. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no higher goal than Christ. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. Let's walk by these same rules that I just taught you, and let's mind these same things to be found in Christ, and we're going to be okay. Brethren, be followers together of me. As an example, somebody who believes in the Christian rejoicing in Christ definition. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. And there's others that walk like this. Those are the people you follow after. The last thing you'd ever want to do is to walk alone. You never want to walk alone as a Christian. That is always the last resort. I believe that a willing heart will find a godly solution. God will always help you. He said he will. I just read that to you. You'll never be alone. You decide he's there. He'll give you an example. You'll always be able to do this. If I was going to end this chapter, I would have ended it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Friends, I know your life is a struggle, but I know that rejoicing in Christ far outweighs anything, any pressure you could ever have. I know you're going to have pressures every day, some days less and some days more. You know that too. But I know that as the Christian rejoicer, and my prayer is that that's who you become, you will always have a way to escape your pressures so that you can carry on. So that you could be one of the few who have reserved your lives as that rejoicing in the Lord Christian. I know you can do it. I know you have challenges. You have obstacles. I know that the three bewares matter. The two greatest sources of your trouble in life is not sex and drugs or even money, if you want to add a third. That's what the world says. Your two greatest troubles in life, or your two greatest areas of pressure, are always going to be the dogs and the evil. That's it. That's where it's going to be. And if you can get sharp enough, you have to speak in tongues, to worship God in the Spirit, to get that sharp, you'll see it coming. And you're just going to be standing high and mighty, rejoicing in the Lord, while other people falter. You'll want to reach out and help him, but you're going to realize that there are times in your life when you have to pour your hand back so that you can reach forth to those things which are before. You have to make that decision. You have to make that choice, because God expects you to define yourself. Don't you let people or situations hold you back. You have the God-given right, and He's going to be right there beside you every step of the way. You've got the God-given right to reach forth, to break the shackles of the past, and to never again look at that desolate structure you've ever seen of. Have you ever seen a field, a forest after a forest fire, and it's nothing but black stakes and sticks and ugliness? That's what people's past looks like. And when they're holding on to those things, they're holding on to rubble and to charring and to degradation. The past was never meant to be our life. The past is nothing. If I could say it never happened, perhaps it could serve its purpose. If you can treat the past as if it never happened, and be thankful that this day you breathe another breath, and that you receive more blessings from God, and that He opens up His storehouses for you. If that could be your only focus, you would be transformed. The past is dead. Rejoice in the Lord and worship God by the Spirit.
That's awesome. Thank you, Jerry.
Thank you.
And by the way, he didn't have any notes when